I'm so grateful when Mark is not on tour, he's home with us, and always grateful for that. Thank you, brother. But he's very popular. He got so many tours in the fall and the spring. You know, I was reading something this week about how some of the experts, whatever you figure the experts are, they tell us that crying makes people feel uncomfortable or vulnerable. But they go on to say that they are powerful tools both for our bodily benefit and the emotional well-being. Someone would probably say, Michael, why do you bring up tears and crying in the most joyous day of the year? Because that's precisely what Mary Magdalene was doing on that first resurrection day. If you, the passage we read this morning, if you go down a little bit further, verse 15, you find that Jesus is asking Mary, why are you crying? That's not because, like most men, Jesus kind of hated to see women cry. I know men will understand that. That's not how I think most men basically get discombobulated and don't know how to deal with a woman crying, right? In fact, I heard about this husband and wife conversation. When the husband said to his wife, why do you cry over a television show and imaginary woes of people you don't know? She thought for a minute, and she said, for the same reason you cry when a man you don't know makes a touchdown on television. But that's not why the resurrected Jesus was asking Mary Magdalene, why are you crying? Jesus was not asking her because he did not know the reason. I often say Jesus, like a brilliant lawyer, always has the answer before he asks the question. It's not because he didn't know the answer. Well, because Jesus is against tears or weeping. In fact, Jesus himself displayed open and deep emotions and publicly shed some tears. He shed the tears of sympathy when he saw his friends grieving the death of Lazarus before he raised him from the dead. He wept openly on Palm Sunday over Jerusalem for rejecting her Messiah. And on his way to the cross, think of that, he's carrying that incredibly heavy wood to go to the cross, his own cross. And he looks at people, there's particularly women on the sides of the street, and they were weeping and crying, and he said to them, don't cry for me. Cry for yourselves and for your children. And so Jesus was not against crying or weeping. Otherwise, I am in trouble. And it's not because I'm old man now that I weep. I wept when I was, for all 77 years, I've always cried. You talk about the grace of Jesus, and I'll cry. And so Jesus was not distressed or frustrated with a woman's tears. He was merely telling Mary, whom he delivered from Satan and sin and guilt, he's telling her, in effect, your tears are not necessary, that your tears are pointless. Your tears are misdirected. Now, my beloved friends, listen. How many times we worry and fret, and some may shed tears, not necessarily everyone, over our circumstances, over a temporary loss of job, over loss of fortune, over temporary change in our circumstances. And we get into the muddle all because we fail to see the resurrected Jesus standing there in the middle of our difficulties and sorrows. And because we fail to look up and see the power of the resurrected Jesus that is working in us, we tend to look down on our circumstances. We fail to take hold of all of the promises of God that are ours because of Jesus. Now, having said that, now those who don't know the resurrected Jesus, those who have never experienced Jesus as their only Savior and Lord and friend and companion in this life and for all of eternity, they should cry. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, you should cry. If a person who's yet to be transformed by the power of the resurrected Jesus, you should be crying. Because the smallest bad news or trouble causes you anxiety. If you have never been resurrected from your spiritual death by which we all born, and you find yourself living in fear and worry and anxiety. Why? Because you are living a life as if Jesus is still in the tomb. And that is why crying, panicking, fear is your lot in life. Please hear me right. If you live your life as if Jesus died on that cross, but never bodily, physically, rose from the dead on the third day, then you will regularly experience grief, depression, discouragement, and hopelessness. But today I have a great news for you. I have the most fantastic news for you this Easter Sunday. You can invite the resurrected Jesus to come into your life as you surrender to him as your only Savior and Lord. A great opportunity to do that. When you do that, oh, you still experience some problems in life because we live in this fallen world. But you'll never be alone. He promised to walk with you every step of the way. The Bible promised that when you invite him, he'll come. He'll take you up on the invitation, and he immediately will send his Holy Spirit to dwell in you. And until you do that, you'll live a life being a victim to your circumstances, as we see it all around us. Without experience the power of the resurrection, your life is constantly up and down and up and down, depending on the circumstances. Why? Because the resurrected Jesus is the only one who can give you meaning, purpose, and hope and direction in your life. Can I get an amen? And that's not only my testimony, it's a testimony of millions of people around the world. But for those of us who know the resurrected Jesus, listen to me very carefully. Those of us who have experienced his power in our lives, salvation from his hand, redemption by his blood. For those of us who have known his amazing grace, to us, Jesus may be asking today, why are you crying? What causes you loss of hope? What causes you a continuation of discouragement, day in and day out? What causes you to be living in anxiety? What is it that keeps you living in fear and timidity? The real answer is nothing. Nothing. Should be nothing. But that's not the case. You know it and I know it. I know in my own life, I've been walking with Jesus for 61 years. And I have never once experienced him leaving me nor forsaking me. But in my 61 years of walking with Jesus, there are times when I get into the doldrum. And I'll tell you exactly why. And I know exactly why. Because I temporarily take my eyes off Jesus and place them on my circumstances. Because I temporarily forget that the power that raised Jesus from the dead, the Bible said, is working in me. First, let me tell you a couple of things about Mary Magdalene, okay? Before I get to the message. A couple of years earlier than this encounter that Jesus had with her at the empty tomb, Mary was delivered from sin and guilt and shame by the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary was set free from a terrible life of degradation by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember a lady who wanted to be with the Lord, always sat in the front here and always amening every time I speak. And she said, you don't understand. Because I was forgiven much. I love much. Mary was set free from that life of degradation. And this same Mary stood right at the foot of the cross with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the Apostle John. You know, I think most of you know this, but when John was talking about himself, he said, the disciple whom Jesus loves. He didn't say, well, I was with Peter and I run, and I said, not the self. He kind of refers to himself in the third person. They stood there at the foot of the cross. They saw Jesus hung on the cross. They saw Jesus dying on that cross. They saw Jesus buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. But now the tomb is empty. Please, please, put yourself in their place. It's one of the hardest things, but try. Put yourself in their place. The only logic and the only logical explanation is that someone came and took the body. Right? Somebody stole the body. Let's be honest. If we were there, probably we'd think thought the same thing. Even now, 2,000 years later, we can be so logical that we fail to see beyond our logic. We fail to remember the word of God, namely, that the very power that raised Jesus from the dead, Paul tells the Ephesians, is working in us. It's in us. All we need to do is to appropriate it. Mary must have been crying so much that her eyes were blurry. I have no doubt of that. And that she couldn't see very well. She cried for so long. Even when Jesus spoke to her, she still couldn't see him. In fact, in that same chapter, chapter 20, which we read only the 8 verses, if you go down there, you find that she was asked, why are you crying twice? In verse 13, she was asked by the angels, why are you crying? And in verse 15, she's asked by Jesus, why are you crying? So she must have been sobbing for a long time. And as I said earlier, Jesus was not asking the question because he did not know the answer, or because he was testing her, or because he was unaware of her grief and sorrow. No. He asked her the question so that he may help her clarify her thinking. He asked her the question so that he may help her contrast between what she's looking for and the fantastic blessing that he has in store for her. Another way of reading this question would be this way. What are you looking for? What are you looking for? She was looking for a dead body. But what God had for her is a resurrected, powerful, living Savior. She was looking for a helpless, lifeless remains, but what God had for her is the assurance of her own resurrection. She was looking for a life of sorrow and hopelessness and resignation, but what God had for her is an eternal hope in the power of the resurrection. Now think about this with me, okay? I'd like you to think with me and just not listen, but think as well. All that she and the other Marys were doing, they were doing their duty. Now, you got to understand, back then in that culture, at that time, this was the duty of the women in the family. They were doing their duty of anointing a dead body. But what God had for them was an anointing for a mission to proclaim the great news of the resurrection. And he has that for you, if you know Jesus. Please, 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 look around you and see how many people are looking for hope in all the wrong places. Some are looking for hope in dead religion. Some are looking for hope in dead rituals. Some are looking for hope in Eastern religions. Some are looking for hope in their own strength and positive thinking. Some are looking for hope in Eastern mysticism. Oh, yes, everybody's looking for hope, but let me tell you right now, they are looking in all of the wrong places. While in reality, there's only one who can give us and give our life meaning. There's only one who can give us hope for eternal life. There's only one who has the power for our living to be living above the troubles and the circumstances, and that is the resurrected, glorified, soon coming back Jesus. See, when Mary arrived in the tomb, I mean, she can see this half a ton. History tells us that when they sealed the tomb, they had those stones, half a ton stone that sealed the tomb was rolled away, and the tomb is empty. Just think about it. All she can think about is to run to the disciples and say to them, "The tomb is empty." Some of you may have known this, but several years after Abraham Lincoln died and was buried, some grave robbers came into the family crypt and they stole his body for a ransom. And they held the body until they got the ransom. The crisis ended and the body was recovered when the ransom was paid. And then the family of Lincoln buried his body under a ton of concrete so it can never be stolen again. But think with me, this is America. This is Illinois. It is a big geographical location. They can steal a body. But we're talking about ancient Jerusalem. It's a tiny little town, and everybody was living on top of each other. Surely somebody was bound to smell something, right? Oh, please listen. I'm not condemning Mary. I have never done that, and I will not do that now. I will not condemn her for her lack of comprehension. Even though Jesus told them all, and the disciples, all of them, "I'll die and rise again. I'll die and rise again." How many times in the gospel? Count them. And yet, she and all the disciples, not just her, all of the disciples, still did not believe. And the reason I never condemn her or the disciples for that matter is because here we are 2,000 years later, after all indisputable evidence of the bodily resurrection of Jesus, we're still not faring much better. The moment the sky of our lives turn gray, the moment the landscape of our lives become dark, we succumb to a loss of hope. We so easily forget the power of the resurrection that is ours because of Jesus. And so we start feeling sorry for ourselves. And we easily become anxious and worried and lose hope. You know, there's a story told about Martin Luther, the great German reformer of the church. And I verified that with one of his biographers, the people who wrote on the 500th anniversary, several of them written books. And because some things are apocryphal and not really true about Martin Luther, but this thing is true. He used to get into a long time, several days of depression. It's a dark mood would descend upon him. Well, one day he was experiencing one of those moods and went on for 3 days, not just a day or two, but 3 days. Deep depression over a major problem that he was facing. And I'm telling you, when he got persecuted by the leadership of the church, that is a problem. And so on the fourth day, his wife, Catherine was a former nun, and he was a former monk. Well, that's a great marriage. He actually endearingly called her Marib. And so Catherine saw him going in day in and day out for 3 days. So on the fourth day, she wore a black dress and a black hat and black shoes, all the clothing of mourning. And she walked into his study. And Martin Luther saw her. He was startled. And he panicked. In a panicked voice, he asked her, he said, "Who died? Who died? Who's dead?" She said, "God is dead." He was absolutely indignant, sternly said to her, "How can you say God is dead? God cannot die." She said, "Well, the way you've been acting lately, I thought God was dead." Now, ladies, that's a great trick. You can use it. Now, don't blame me for it. You blame Martin Luther's wife. But I will tell you, beloved friends, some of us may have been caught in a trap of despair. And I've been there. I understand it. I'm not sitting here preaching at you. I know what I'm talking about. So much so that we live our lives as if Jesus is still in the tomb. And he's asking us on this Resurrection Sunday, why are you crying? Why are you discouraged? Why are you in despair? When Mary, not knowing there was Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, Jesus said to her, she said to Jesus, they took him, and I don't know where. They took him, and I don't know where. They took them. Who's they? Most likely she was referring to those who were threatened by Jesus, the religious establishment, and who put him to death because they were threatened by him and his leadership. She probably was referring to those who hated him and conspired to kill him. She was probably referring to those who unjustly condemned him and ignorantly rejected him. But what Mary did not comprehend was, even they could not keep him from rising from the dead. They could not keep him dead. They could not defeat him. They could not destroy the eternal Son of God. Oh, beloved, let me tell you something. Jesus had to die on his own volition. He said, I have authority to lay it down, but I have authority to take it up, and I'm going to give it because that is my choice. He left heaven so that he may die for us, as I was sharing on Good Friday, when he said, it is finished. That is the mission that the Father has given him, that he kept saying, I came to accomplish the Father's will in my life. He had to die. You blame Iscariot, Judas Iscariot, or the Caiaphas, or the Romans. In the end, Jesus laid his life out of love for us. He died for us. He died in our place in order to pay our ransom. And he had to die so that his blood and his blood alone can wash us from all sin, guilt, and degradation. But death could not keep him. The grave could not contain him. The enemies could not possibly have the last word. And even now, the enemies of Christ on the cross will not have the last word. Mark my word for it. He arose, and he rose again to assure us of our own resurrection. He died for our sin to redeem us, but then he rose again to assure us that we're going to be with him in heaven forever. Listen to me. When our precious Lord called her by name, Mary, as soon as she heard him call her name, she recognized him immediately. She recognized him immediately. Oh, beloved, please hear me right on this one. Hear me right on this one. This is not only my life testimony. It's the testimony of many, many, many people around the world. Do you know that God right now is calling you by name? He's calling you by name. You see, to him, you're not just a face in the crowd. To him, you're not just a number. To him, you're not just a forgotten entity. He does not only know you by name. He calls you by name. He loves you by name. And he cares for you by name. And he died for you by name. And he's calling you today by name. Can I get an amen? Amen. The question is, are you hearing him? Are you hearing his voice? Are you hearing his voice? He said, my sheep hear my voice, and they will recognize it. When Mary heard him calling her name, her depression turned into delight, her sorrow turned into joy, and her tears of sadness turned into gladness. And Mary responded by saying, Rabboni, my teacher. And then, out of unspeakable joy, and again, try to put yourself in her place, out of unspeakable, she went to hug him. And Jesus said, don't hold me. What does that mean? What does that mean? A lot of people really have sort of confused answers to that question, but let me tell you very quickly. It means that now, after the resurrection, a new relationship between Jesus and all of those who are His. Hear me right. He is saying that now I'm leaving and going back to the Father in heaven from where I came. Now I am going back to my former glory, which I laid aside in order to come to earth. Now I'm going back to my glorified body. And I will no longer physically be present with you as I did for 33 years. Now, you will be comforted by the Comforter whom I'm sending, my Holy Spirit. Now, you're going to receive counsel from the Counselor that I'm sending, my Holy Spirit. Now, you will receive strength from the strengthener, my Holy Spirit. Now, go tell. Now, if you, those of you who have the Bible, look it up, say, tell who? My disciples? No. Go tell my brothers. Why? Because now that He has died for our sin, buried for our transgressions, rose again for our justification, He has a deeper, closer relationship with His own than ever before. Now, you are, we are His brothers and sisters. You don't want to say amen? That's okay, it's too early. This is a sunrise service, folks, if you did not know that. My beloved friends, the resurrection is not only good news, it is the best news possible. There are no news that can match it. Someone said the most frequently asked questions are these: where do I come from? Why am I here? And where I'm going? Now, if you cannot answer the third question, where I'm going, then you are not yet known the resurrected Jesus and take Him at His word. I remember one time I was discussing with one of those liberal clergy, and when talking about heaven, and he said, it's arrogant of you to say that when I die, I go straight to heaven. When I close my eyes in death, I'll be in heaven. I said, arrogance? Yeah, because you think you're good enough to go to heaven. I said, no. I'm not good enough to go to heaven. I'm only good enough to go to hell. But Jesus promised me heaven. And the reason I have confidence is because He promised it. It's my greatest joy and privilege to invite you to come to know Him. As many of our members know, I just came back from an amazing trip in Australia and South Korea, where I had the privilege of seeing thousands upon thousands of people respond to the invitation and come receive Jesus Christ as their only Savior. That is my greatest joy and a privilege to invite you. And those who are watching around the world, to invite you, come to Him. Come to Him. You will never regret it. There is no one who could love you more than He does. Let me tell you this as I conclude. During World War I, a German submarine fired a torpedo into an unarmed British passenger ship named Lusitania. The torpedo doomed not only the ship, but the nearly 1,200 men, women, boys, and girls, and children into the watery grave. One of those doomed passengers was a famous Broadway theater manager by the name of Charles Frohman. One of the few survivors tells the story, reports that Frohman stood in the afterdeck shouting at people who were crying and weeping and screaming and drowning. He said, "Do not fear death, my friends. Death is only a beautiful adventure." Well-meaning as that may be, well-intentioned as it may be, only the one who rose from the dead, only the one who defeated death, only the one who conquered death can call everyone to come to him on this Resurrection Sunday and never to fear death, because that's our doorway to heaven. If you place your whole trust in Jesus, there is no reason for you, for whatever circumstances we go through, and I've been through them all. Jesus is saying that if my cross and resurrection, your only ticket to heaven, there's no need for you to fret. Don't be afraid. I'm with you in life and in death. The resurrected Jesus is saying, when you trust me as your only Savior and Lord, you have nothing to fear in life or death. There may be someone here today who has never known the resurrected Jesus, never known him as your only Savior and Lord, and probably here because some family member invited you, and you've probably been to churches and Easters and Christmas, and you heard the message, and I want to tell you, don't put it off. You cannot guarantee the next second. Today, on this Resurrection Sunday, you can come to him, and you put it down in your diary, the day you become born again of the Spirit of God. You can ask him to forgive you all of your sins, and you know what he did? He promised that the moment you ask, you will receive. And it is for your eternal life and mine. He rose again. Will you pray with me, please? As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, and when I say eye closed, it's not a trick so we can steal your stuff. No, you're safe. I want to ask everyone here, and even those who might be watching, if it is your desire to surrender to Jesus. You've probably heard the message many times and said, but this is the day the Lord is calling you. I want you to just slip your hand up in the air. I'm not going to ask you to come down. I'm going to ask you to stand. Just raise your hand where you are, and then pull it down again. Yes. Yeah, I can see that. Yes. Thank you. Raise your hand up in the air. We just had the testimony. One of our vestry members thanked me for doing that because he said I would have been embarrassed to walk down. So that's okay. I can do that in Korea. I can do that elsewhere. But if you just raise your hand and say, Lord Jesus, I want to come to you. I want to receive that power of the resurrection in my life. Yes, thank you. Thank you. I can see the balcony. God bless you. One last person as we pray. And then, as you pray with me, I want you to tell someone. Come and tell us at the end of this message. Pastors will be down here. And if you raised your hand, you can say in the privacy of your seat those words, Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for coming from heaven and dying on a cross and rising again. Thank you for inviting me to confess my sin, repent of my sin, and to receive you as my only Lord and Savior. Let your Holy Spirit dwell in me, live inside of me, so that I might walk with you, and I would love you in the same way you loved me. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Heaven is rejoicing that somebody came to Christ. Would you stand up and sing with us, please?